Good morning. Welcome each one to our service this morning. Glad to see everyone that's here and the visitors that are here. Glad that you could join us this morning. So thank you, Buzzy, for that song, because I think I feel weak and need God's strength this morning, so I'm thankful for that. In my weakness, he's strong. Maybe perhaps some of the reason I feel weak is didn't feel like I got the studying that I should have done. For you that have children, if you know that if your children are sick and they want you all the time, it's a little hard to study. So didn't get quite all the studying that I like to, but I'm resting in the fact that Paul said when he feels weak, that's when Jesus' power can come through. So we're going to rest in that this morning. I'm going to be reading John chapter 17. Interestingly enough, we were already in John this morning for our Sunday school, and I thought it was interesting what Ivan said about the difference, or how John, the inspiration behind John writing the book of John. I think you can see that in what he wrote here in chapter 17. This is where Jesus was praying for his disciples, and then he also prayed for believers in general. The middle of the chapter there, he's praying for his disciples, and then towards the end, it's for all believers. And I think John is the only one that actually records this prayer, so I think it sort of shows the inspiration why John wrote the book he did, the way he wanted to portray Jesus and his love for believers and for us. Why don't we go ahead? I think I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll get into it. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, or life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me within thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the whole world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just a little bit of context. This would be right at the end of the Last Supper. Jesus was just had just been with the disciples at the Last Supper, pretty much giving them encouragement, exhortation as what was going to happen here in the next few days. And this prayer, I believe, was prayed right at the end of that before they headed to the garden. So getting into it here a little bit, you can sort of see the ultimate theme here that throughout this prayer that Jesus had for, first of all, for his disciples and then also for us as believers, is he wanted to show his Father to them, or he wanted us to know his Father. And you see that throughout his ministry. I think that was his ultimate goal. Everything that he said, everything he did, was pointing to the Father. So that is very evident in his prayer here, that the disciples would know his Father and be united with him through his Father. And then also, looking down in verse 4, before I get into the actual prayer for the disciples, verse 4 it says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I want to look a little bit, what was the work that Jesus came here to do? We know in Genesis when God created man, there was a perfect union between man and God. There was communion there, but we obviously know that didn't last because of the sin that entered in and separated man from God, and the relationship was severed. But that's why Jesus came. That's his ultimate goal, was to bring us back into relationship with the Father. So we have in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then also John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to restore that relationship back to the Father that was severed by sin. Previously people approached God because of sin entering the world. In the Old Testament, people approached God through the priest. They had to go to the priest. The priest had to, that's how they approached God. But in Hebrew, I want to read Hebrews 10, the first 23 verses there. It really shows us we no longer have to go through that process. And I'm thankful for that this morning. So I'm going to be reading Hebrews 10, 1 through 23. If you want to follow along, if not, that's fine. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. It sort of very clearly explains what Jesus did when he came. Hebrews 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then said I, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, I think I'm missing a section here. Let me actually get it out of my... Must have missed a section of my notes, so let me actually just look it up here quick. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I think I'll stop there. So if you caught the picture there, originally, you know, we or the people had to go through the priest and sacrifice a yearly sacrifice for their sins, which didn't technically take away the sin of the world or didn't take away their sins. But I'm thankful this morning that I can call Jesus my high priest, and he has taken away my sin and he has paved the way for me to have access to the Father. So the first thing I want us to realize this morning is we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And I think that's very evident in Jesus' prayer here in John 17, the whole idea that we have access to the Father. Let me get back to John 17 now so I can continue on. So in verses 8 through 17, Jesus is specifically praying for his disciples, the 11 that were still with him. The one commentary says or pointed out that he believes that Jesus prayed this prayer in the presence of the disciples, which I think is, I would tend to believe because of what it says in verse, let me see if I can find it. Verse 13, it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He could have waited to pray this prayer or to intercede for his disciples after he was up with the Father, but he decided to do it while he was here on this earth. And I think simply that had to do with, you know, Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples for what was about to happen, but I don't think he could really to the fullest. But as much as he could, I think this prayer was more for their benefit later on. You know, in a couple of days, there was going to be, their leader was going to be taken, and there was going to be a lot of confusion and separation with the disciples. And I believe that in the moment, or in this time when Jesus actually prayed for the disciples, I don't think they really truly understood what Jesus was trying to say to them. But I think perhaps later on, as they gained understanding of what was happening, I think they could understand Jesus' heart behind his prayer for them. A couple of things that he prays for the disciples in those verses. He prays for there to be oneness among themselves. He also prays that there would be protection for them. I think he knew that the disciples were going to face a lot of persecution, a lot of, well, not even just persecution, but a lot of things that they were going to go through in their personal lives as far as questioning what they were supposed to do, questioning, doubting why Jesus died and why he was going through all this. So he prayed for their protection. I thought it was interesting in verse 18, I think it is. No, it's not 18. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So I think it would have been easy. You know, Jesus prayed for the disciples' protection, but the simplest way for Jesus to protect his disciples would have been to take them along with him to his Father. That would have been the simplest way. But we obviously know if that would have happened, then verse 18 couldn't have been in play where Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. So Jesus had a plan. He was commissioning them to be that light. They were supposed to be the ones to further the gospel. And so he needed them to fulfill that mission. In Luke 24:49, we see, or actually Matthew 28:18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These words were actually given to the disciples right before Jesus ascended to heaven. But there we see the call that Jesus gave the disciples. And that's why I believe he said, look, he asked his Father not to take them out of the world, but to give them protection, because he knew that they were going to face a lot of things prior or because of what Jesus was going to go through in the resurrection and the death. So obviously before the disciples could actually fulfill that mission of, or that great commission as we know it, something had to happen, and that was Jesus had to fulfill his mission. When he prayed this prayer, he still hadn't gone to the cross, and so we didn't have the death and resurrection. So that needed to happen so that the power of sin was defeated. And then also remember, Jesus had said that in order for the Spirit to come upon the disciples, he had to ascend into heaven. And then that way the Holy Spirit would come and give them power and empower them to fulfill their mission. So those things had to happen before the disciples could fulfill their mission. And I thought it was interesting in Luke, Jesus actually told them after Jesus had ascended, he told the disciples, hey, I want you to stay in Jerusalem I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you have received power, and then you're supposed to go out. And I think that's a very vital role, very vital in the disciples' lives. The idea where it says in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So I think the result would have been different if the disciples would have decided that, hey, we're going to go out. We know that Jesus wants us to proclaim the good news to people. And they went out and tried to do it on their own strength. But we know that without the power of the Holy Spirit, that can't happen, or the result is going to be different. So I want to move on to the prayer that he has for all believers. That starts in, let's see here. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So through their word there would be the disciples. Obviously, we benefited from the disciples and their mission that they fulfilled. Right here we have John writing the Gospels. That's one way that we've benefited from the disciples. And then I think because of what they did, we have eternal life, or we have access to the Father as well. So we are a part of that benefited from the message. And then also his prayer for us as believers, going on down through there, is sort of similar to what his prayer was for the disciples. One of the main things that he prayed for, again, was that we would be one with the Father and him. And I think he gives us a clue of how that happens in verse 23, where he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So how does unity happen in a group of believers? What makes unity happen? True unity among believers is based on the individual's believers' unity with God. So our unity is basically, if we're unified with Christ, if we're one with Christ, And then you have a group of believers that are one with Christ. That's what creates unity among believers, nothing else. And I think that's powerful because the unity of believers is not just cultural or certain cultures or certain races. It's meant to be throughout the world. And I think we're going to see a picture of that when we get to heaven. We're going to have multicultural, multi-race believers glorifying God together. And I think that's a beautiful picture. And let's not make it anything else besides that. So our unity comes from our individual unity with Christ, like he says in there in verse 23. So I talked a little bit about Jesus. Jesus' mission was to come here to pave the way back to the Father. And then we have the disciples' mission was to further the gospel with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then I think also he gives us a hint. We also have a mission while we're here on this earth. He gives a hint of that. Our unity among the believers is what is the witness to the world. So we are called to be representatives of Jesus Christ in our lives to the world around us. How does that happen? I think it's sort of the same way it happened for the disciples. We need the power of the Spirit in us to empower us to be representative. It's not something that we can do on our own strength. It is the life of Christ in me flowing out to the people around us. That's what people see. That's how we are representatives. And I thought of Galatians 5:22. If you want to know what a representative of Christ looks like, we all know the verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It jumped out at me. I don't know if I ever really thought of it before, but why that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know what fruit is, but I just thought I'd give you the definition. Fruit is the sweet and fleshy product of a tree or other plant. So fruit of the Spirit would be, it's the result or the byproduct of the life of Christ in me. That's what makes the fruit of the Spirit come out in my life. It's nothing that I do. It's nothing that's in of myself. It's simply the result of the life in me that's flowing through me to other people around me. I like the picture in John 15:4-8, where Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I love this illustration simply because the branch in itself is not going to bear fruit. If you just have a branch and you stick it in the ground, you're not going to have fruit coming off of that branch. But it's in that branch being connected to the tree. That's where the life is found. That's where the fruit is. That's why there's going to be fruit on that branch. So apart from Christ, our efforts in bearing fruit are worthless. They're unfruitful. So the importance of connection to Christ is very important to the believer. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to be representatives of Christ in our lives, we need to be connected to Christ. So how do I maintain that connection? Another passage is in Psalms 1:1-3. I love this picture as well. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So you could sort of put it like there's two scenarios here. They don't really give this scenario, but I like to make two scenarios. We have one tree. The first scenario, they have the one tree that's planted maybe in a dry area. There's not much water. There's not nutrients there that the tree needs to live. What's going to happen? Do you think that tree is going to bear fruit? No, that tree is going to there's not going to be good fruit. Maybe it might try to bear a couple the first year, but it's not going to prosper, and the end result is going to be death. Scenario two, which is described in the latter part of those verses I read, we have the tree that's planted by the water, which the water would be the source of life for that tree, the nutrients, it's getting good nutrients for that tree. And obviously the result is total opposite from the first scenario. We see fruit production, and we see the end result, we see a prosperous life. So can you get the picture of how we maintain our connection with God? We have to feed on, what am I feeding on? What am I taking in? That's what's going to allow me to maintain my connection with the Father or with Christ. I was also challenged 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, but now, with Dave Miller, what he said about the importance of our secret closet prayer and worship time. One statement he made that stuck with me is, I'm not sure if I have it word for word, but something like this, that we're as effective in our spiritual life outside our closet as we are inside our closet. So the importance of a connection with God is we need to have that connection in our prayer closet, in our private life. We're in our walk with Him privately, and then we're going to see the fruit flow out of our lives. A few other thoughts that I thought about when I was going over this. This life that we can have in Christ, the fruit being fruitful, these are not determined by the life that's outside of or around us. So what I mean by that is, no matter what lies ahead, no matter what the future holds, no matter what for difficulty we face, we can still experience the love, joy, and peace that Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, is. So I know this past year we've gone through a year that we all look back and say that's a year that we've never experienced like that before, and we're always going to probably be telling our children or grandchildren about this year. But I know for myself, looking forward, seems like America isn't really going the direction I would like to see it go. But as a believer, that doesn't have to allow me to be fearful or to worry about my future for the children even. But I can rest in the fact that no matter what, I can experience these fruits that Jesus has for me. So that's an encouragement I want to leave with you as you face these next years ahead. Even though the future might not look the greatest, as the believer, we have a bright future no matter what happens. And also, I thought about it, I know for myself, this is something I struggle with, feeling like I'm not experiencing or I'm not representing Christ the way I should in my everyday life, especially when I'm faced with a difficult situation. Am I representing Christ with my actions and what's coming out? But I want to encourage you, the disciples didn't necessarily have the right reactions all the time either. I had to think about Peter, the one that was known after he received the Holy Spirit, the one that's known as the bold preacher and fearless. Before that, he was the one that denied Jesus 3 times. And we have Thomas, who needed to see the hands and feet, or the hands inside of Jesus, in order for him to believe. So I think Jesus knows our human tendencies. He knows we're going to struggle. But he also knows your heart. If your heart desires to have more of him, to experience more of him, I think he's going to bless you with that. And so keep seeking, keep knocking, and believe, and you will receive, I believe. So it is a journey. It's not something we can just, as believers, we figure out all at once. At least that's not how it is for me. But I do take heart in the fact that Jesus knows what my desires are, and I think he wants to come alongside me and lead me. Just to recap a little bit, I felt like I was rambling on a little bit there in the first part, but what I really want to get across is that when Jesus came, he had a mission. We talked about that. The disciples, they had a mission. They fulfilled that mission. And then we also have a mission here on this earth. And it's possible only if we're connected to our Father, connected to Christ, who connects us to the Father. So that's what I want to really emphasize this morning and allow you to dwell on that. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read Ephesians 3:14-20. This is a prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesians, and it's a really good prayer. That's why I want to pray this over you all this morning. If your desire is to see more of Christ, to be more of that representative, then take this in. Allow your heart to be touched by this. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.